Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is our scripture for this morning. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.
If you have a Bible, I hope you do, turn to Numbers 13. Taking a break today in our study of Revelation. A, I knew a ton of people were gone. And B, we finished part two of Revelation. So we said we kind of take a break here and there. And I believe the Christmas season, I've been working on a series we're entitled, well, I don't know the official title, it's going to be about joy. I look around, I don't see a lot of people joyful anymore. Sometimes I look at my own life and I think, where's my joy? So I started just kind of digging through some scripture, and it's amazing, and just the start of it. Wouldn't you like to be joyful? Aren't you tired of this world beating you down and dictating how you feel and where your heart is? I am. And so looking forward to that around Christmas time, and at least or the weeks leading up to Christmas. I do hope you can make it next Sunday night. We want to walk you through the building, share with you some of the things we want to build and some things we need to purchase. Shouldn't take too long, so you won't be there all night. So we'll give you a grand tour, let you see it, hopefully get you excited a little bit. And but we do need to vote to take money out of the building fund, which is in your bulletin. So, and I'll send an email this week to remind you, because we have to, it's going to be January before you know it. So we need to start working on some of these things. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for the blood of your son. That is our only hope and plea. We're thankful, Lord, that you love us and you care for us. And in the middle of the night, we can call upon you, and you're never surprised. You're never caught off guard. You're never worried. No one ever takes you off your throne. You never panic. No man ever takes away your power. And you accomplish your good for us and your purpose for your glory in ways that sometimes we just can't see. So help us to trust you. As we talk about this today, Lord, who are we really trusting? Open our eyes and open our hearts, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Who are you really trusting? You ever ask yourself that question? Do you find yourself in the middle of the night worrying, fretting? When things come into your life, how do you handle it? Who do you look to? Who truly is your Savior? A lot of people have a lot of different Saviors. Is your Savior the Creator, the one we've been reading about in Revelation? There's one thing that can destroy us as God's servants, and it's pride. Pride. We begin to think too highly of ourselves. We begin to think that our abilities are enough. I'm good enough. I don't need others. I have all the answers. I can accomplish my goals because I'm smart, I'm gifted, I'm organized, I'm talented. And usually people like this get upset with others who are in higher positions than them because they think they should be in that position. Pride. It's a horrible thing. It defeated the devil, the sin of pride. Sometimes pride causes us to see others as objects to be used just to accomplish our own goals. Someone said, quote, deep is the sea and deep is hell, but pride mineth deeper. It is coiled as a poisonous worm about the foundations of our soul. Pride. Even godly believers can fall into pride. Even you and I, faithful, serving the Lord, desiring to serve the Lord, can struggle with pride. It's an ugly monster. We can be busy serving, using our gifts, our abilities, our talents, and still be living in pride. And it's a great reminder for us to just stop every now and then and to realize that we are absolutely, totally, completely dependent upon God for success. And I don't mean worldly success. We're going to see today that following the crowd does not mean success. Following the majority of where people are going does not mean success, and that's where most of us are. We want to be with the success. We want to be what looks good. It takes there's very few people who have the strong courage to stand alone or in a small group to follow God. We're going to see what's going on in Numbers 13. Very familiar passage today. And also, I'm excited about a new building. I'm hoping I don't see a lot of excitement in you, to be honest. So I'm hoping Sunday night can be excited about that and we can rekindle some hope. But you know, we can change things, update things, modify things, paint things, refreshen things, brighten things, remodel things. But if God isn't in it, it's all for naught. A new building doesn't change a heart. A new set of clothes doesn't change a heart. Going on vacation may make you feel good, but it doesn't change your heart. And we're always looking for things that will make us feel better without changing our heart. Now, it's not wrong to refresh things. It's not wrong to remodel things. It's not wrong to keep things up to date. That's not what I'm saying. But the tendency is for us to trust in things rather than on Almighty God. And if we're not following God, trusting God, and seeking God, we should never expect spiritual success in our own life and in our church. If we're not praying for one another, praying for me, praying for the elders, serving, seeking, following, dedicating our lives for the church of Jesus Christ, we have no right to expect God to move one inch, and we have no right to go home and complain about it when we don't see it happening, right? We've got to follow God, trust God, and seek God, and trust Him for the results, whether they are huge or whether they're small. And again, today we're going to see the crowd was absolutely wrong. Never, never forget our dependence upon God. So let's weave our way through these familiar chapters. And I'm just going to highlight them, make some application. So in Numbers 13 and 14, I've entitled this first section here, the first point, we won't go when God is with us. God said, I'm with you, I'm in it, let's go, let's do it. And the crowd said, we're not going to do it. Doesn't make sense, does it? We won't go when God is with us. These people, the Israelites, were at a stage of their life where everything was about to change. Have you noticed that this word change is a pretty dominant part of your life? Will, you have some changes lately in your life? Yeah. I saw Faith made a comment about your last moment in your house. And I've been there, and isn't it a weird feeling? Have you ever heard the phrase, when your life passes in front of you? It's almost like that, isn't it? We've had that a few times. It's just a weird thing. Change is a part of our lives. I can look at all of your lives, and I can pretty much tell you where you have had change in your life. And change isn't always easy, is it? Change is very, very hard. These people were leaving Egypt, and God said, I am bringing about a change in your life. This is a good change, but a good change doesn't always mean it's easy. It can be very, very difficult. So in chapter 13, in verse 1, God instructs them, go seek out the land. Go search out the land. They were not to come back with a decision to go or not to go. That was not the purpose at all. They were not given a human recommendation on which way to go. They simply were sent out there to encourage the people. Yes, it is what God said. Look at verses 18 to 20. It describes their mission. See what the land is. Check out the people who live there, if they're strong or if they're weak. Are they a bunch of people? Are they few? Verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is a good land or a bad land. Whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. Or just go check it out. So the spies go and spend their days there, and they come back and they give their report. Look at verse 26. And they, at the end of 40 days, the 12 spies came to Moses and Aaron and also to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they bring back all this huge fruit, probably carrying them on big sticks or poles or whatever, and they actually get back from their 40-day journey into the land that God had promised them, and they say, look, it's exactly what God has said. But notice verse 20, Let's see, where's it at? 27. They said, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. This is an awesome place. This is a place that will provide for us. It's just what God said. But however, notice what they emphasize in verse 28. They mention those things, but 28, however. Do you ever have a however in your life? Every day, right? Every day. It's like, we can do this, we can do this. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, they're saying, there are giants there, and they're everywhere. It is a good land where God told us to go, but there's a lot of hard things we're going to have to face. But notice verse 30. Caleb picked up on the negative. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb and Joshua had the heart that said, God said, go, let's go. Let's go now. Let's do it. God will make a way. God has promised it. Let's go and let's do it. Now, look at verse 31 and 32. You know, we're tended to believe that the crowd's always right, aren't we? If the majority are going down this road, if the majority are going here, if the majority are doing this, well, the majority can't be wrong. You look through the scriptures, most of the time the majority is always wrong. Isn't that interesting? Verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Of course they are. God knew that, did he not? So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land that we have gone out to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. They disagree, and they spread a bad report throughout the people. So the report emphasized what was seemingly impossible odds. Have you found out that God always sets you up against seemingly impossible odds? Isn't that what God does? He's always putting us in front of huge walls and mountains and giants that seem impossible to get over, to get through. God always does that. It's impossible. So what they were saying was in verse 32 and 33 is that God isn't big enough. He can't do what he said. So now jump to chapter 14. Do you think the crowd's recommendation worked? Yeah. Look at verse 1. All the congregation raised a loud cry and the people wept that night. Why didn't they listen to Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron? That's human nature, isn't it? And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. That goes along with the territory. You grumble against the leader. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? It's too hard. Where God is telling us to go, it's too hard. Let's just go back. In fact, I'd rather die. I have lost track of the suicides that I've been involved in. No, let me rephrase that. Working at the funeral home, the suicides that I've been connected with. There's no good way to say that, is there? Just this week, a 45-year-old man shot himself. Another one. I've lost track how many. It's just, life is too hard. It's too difficult. It's too hard. In fact, I went and looked up that man's Facebook page, and I looked at his comments. This is the last time I'm going to post on here. Don't get me anything for my birthday. I'm not worth it. Just one after another after another. It's too hard. Life is too difficult. I'd rather die, they said. We'd rather die than walk with. Isn't that crazy? I'd rather die than step out by faith and follow God and trust him. That's exactly what they said. Look at verse 4. They said to one another in chapter 14, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. There's got to be somebody we can follow. We don't like Moses. We don't like Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. There's got to be somebody we can follow. So let's raise somebody up. But look at Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua, verses 5 to 9. They fell on their faces before the whole congregation, verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That was a sign of great mourning. And they spoke up to the entire congregation of God's people, quote, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." But notice verse 9, don't rebel against the Lord. That's who they were truly rebelling against. They weren't rebelling against Joshua, Caleb, Moses, or Aaron. They were truly rebelling against God. "Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them." Oh, we won't go when God is with us. He's reminding them, God is with us. Yes, it's going to be hard. There are giants, there are mountains, there are fortified cities. There's the enemy there. It's going to be very, very hard. But God is with us, but we won't go. Wow. Well, let's just eliminate the problem. Look at verse 10. "Then all the congregation sang Amazing Grace, repented and walked the aisle and moved on ahead with God." "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." All you got to do is eliminate the people who are telling you to follow God. Just eliminate them. Let's just kill them. And I love the rest of verse 10. God shows up. Isn't that great? "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel." Wow. Isn't it amazing how we assume God isn't there? I don't know about you, but if a couple million people started to want to stone me, I mean, you might go down quick without many rocks coming at you, but I would be a little bit scared. I'd be a little bit terrified. And isn't it awesome? God's just watching all this, and he just pops in with his glory. It's amazing how these people just totally forgot God, thinking they could do all this. And you know the story that God speaks with Moses, verses 11, 12. So I'm going to wipe them out. Let me kill them. I'll wipe them out. Moses, I'll make you a king, kingdom. And you see this merciful Moses in verses 14 to 16. He prays. He intercedes for them. God, don't do this. And the motive behind Moses' prayer is, you know, don't make me a great nation. If you destroy your people, this world's going to see you're not very big. It's going to hurt your testimony, God. What an amazing man, and all Moses' faults that he was. So Moses, verse 20, begs God to forgive them. And then the Lord said in verse 20, "I have pardoned according to your word." That's absolutely amazing. But even though they were forgiven, what happened? Look at verse 21. Okay, I've pardoned. "But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now jump down to 29 to 35. "Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb and Joshua. Verse 31, your little ones who you said would die, I will bring them in. I will show you how big I am, and they shall know that the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness." Look at verse 33. "Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for the faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity. You shall walk in this wilderness for 40 years, all because God was with them and they said he wasn't big enough. We're not going to follow him." How sad. Remember what happened to the 10 spies? All these people they followed, verse 36, "The men whom Moses sent to spy out the land who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him for bringing a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report died by plague before the Lord." God just killed them. So now that leads to just a couple verses for some application, which is the next point. Now they say, we will go now that God isn't with us. Kind of got it all backwards here, don't we? I'm with you. Let's go. Here's the land. It's awesome. I am your mighty God. I promise to be faithful. We won't go. So now God removes his active presence, and now they say, let's go and let's do it. Look at verse 39. Moses tells the crowd, all the people, exactly what I just read, 40 years because of the 40 days. And the people now mourn greatly. Now they're upset. But notice this crazy act. Verse 40, they rose early in the morning, went up to the heights of the hill country saying, here we are. We'll go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. By the way, that was not a sincere confession because they're disobeying God. That was a we got caught confession, you know. We are here. We're right where we were when God before told us to go up. We're in the right place. Let's do it. We have sinned. Moses heard of it. Verse 41. Moses said to them, why are you still transgressing the command of the Lord? And notice what he says here. It won't succeed. If you go up when God's not with you, it will not succeed. It will not work. What a loving Moses, servant Moses is of informing them of this. He pleads with them. Look at verse 42. Again, do not go up. Why? Because the Lord's not with you now. Now, God is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. But he's not always actively present. And Moses clearly says, the Lord is not with you. Don't go up. You will be struck down before your enemies. Remember all the giants that you were talking about that you would not go before? He reminds him, verse 43, the Amalekites, the Canaanites are facing you. You shall fall by the sword. In other words, you will die. Why? Because you turn back from following the Lord. The Lord, here it is again, will not be with you. Over and over and over. Caleb says, God is with us. Joshua, God is with us. Moses said, God is not with you. God is not with you. Do not go. Do not go. Do not go. Your plan will not succeed. Oh, our plan will succeed. I'm smart. I'm organized. I'm talented. I'm gifted. Sure, our plan will succeed. You better not go up. It will not work. It will not work. Look at verse 44. But they presumed to go up anyway. The Hebrew word presumed means to swell up and to be proud and lifted up. Didn't matter what Joshua, Caleb, Moses, or Aaron said. Didn't matter. They were just so swelled up. We're in the right place. We're in the same place we were before. Let's go do it. Don't go up. Don't go up. Don't go up. So they arrogantly presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither, did you catch this? The Ark of the Covenant went with them. Nor their leader departed out with them either. Right there, a flag should have went up. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So there's their pride. But notice their experience before we make some application today. Look what happened, verse 45. Then the Israelites went out and defeated the Amalekites and Canaanites and said, Moses, we told you so. We don't need to follow God's plan. Let's do it. No, the Amalekites, the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down, defeated them, pursued them even to Hormah. So the result was disappointment, defeat, disgrace, and death. Three applications today. First one. God brings us to places to show us only he can accomplish what is needed. Let that sink in a minute. God brings us to places in our life to show us only he can accomplish what is needed. Why does he have to show me that and you that? Because pride just, we were cursed with the sin of pride in the garden and we struggle with it. So we should not be surprised and dismayed or discouraged when we face a mountain or we face a giant. Or we face a seemingly impossible task. So I asked myself this question. Why does God bring us to mountains and why does God bring us to giants? Why does God bring us to a point in our life when we simply don't have any answers? And we're simply confused and we simply don't get it. And we walk outside at night or wherever we are and we just say, Lord, You put that big moon up there. Don't look up at the sun during the day. Do this at night. Look at those stars. I mean, God, why aren't you doing this? Why didn't he just go in and wipe out all the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Hershishites and the whatever shite you're facing? Ooh, that sounded bad in German. I didn't mean that. Why doesn't God just do that? Why doesn't God save you, take away all your old flesh, and everything is perfect from that moment on? Why doesn't God just remove people from your life that cause you heartache and trouble? Why doesn't God make your job the perfect job? Why didn't God give you the perfect husband, the perfect wife, and the perfect children, and the perfect little dog that won't stop barking? Do you ever wonder that? I ought to ask for a show of hands. I bet we've all wondered that. God brings us to places in our life because he has to show us, only I can do through you what I want to do. So I answered my question, why? And the first one we have up here, I think I have him up here, he humbles us. Yeah, he humbles us. We need humbled, don't we? I need humbled. I need to be reminded that I am not God. God has to show us that we're not as great as we thought we were. You ever start thinking how great you are? You know, we sing "How Great Thou Art." We change the words. How great I am. How great I am. God humbles us. God has to sort of knock us off our perch and to remind us. Remember in Daniel 4, he said, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You can count on it that every week of your life, God is humbling you. God will bring something in your life to humble you. And all these are connected. And the second one is, I think God brings us to these places to redirect our focus. To redirect our focus. I think, when we respond correctly to these things in our life, mountains and giants, it increases our praying, does it not? It increases the intensity of our praying. Instead of focusing on our abilities and our greatness and all of that, we begin now to focus on God and his abilities. Remember Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites once again. And they've got the Red Sea in front of them and the mountains to the left and the right and the Egyptian army coming up quickly in the chariots. What did Moses say? Just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Get your focus back on the God who brought you to this mountain. And even if you are at this mountain because of a failure or this giant, God is still in charge and in control. So God uses this to redirect our focus. I won't make you raise your hand, but I know all of us tend to focus on the giant, do we not? Like Abby said, sometimes we lay in bed at night and you just can't get to sleep because the mountain and the giant is just right there and you just can't seem to get over it. We all have a tendency to focus on the hill that needs to be taken, the huge steps that we have to take, or whatever God has laid in front of us. And God does this to redirect our focus, to remind us, you need me. I can do it in your life. Thirdly, I think he does this to strengthen us. Anybody here need strengthened? Everybody got it together? You handle every day with just blaze right through every day, you know? I have started doing this in my life. If I have to face something difficult, I say to myself, Tim, you've faced more difficult things than this. And God has helped you through that. It's amazing how that'll help me. Tim, you've faced much more difficult than this. Now, God may know that I haven't, but I have faced, I've got some stuff here. But it strengthens us to redirect our focus and be humbled. I love 2 Timothy 4, where Paul said, at this time in his life, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood right next to me and strengthened me. And it's a supernatural strength of grace that he gives that's even hard to describe. But when they were focusing on the giants, the fortified cities, and those armies' track record of defeating other nations, and when they compared themselves to all that, what did they do? They shrank away, didn't they? They needed strength. And if you'll redirect your focus to God and His strength and His purpose, it will also strengthen you, and you'll be able to make it through things you never thought you ever could make it through. And other people will look at you and go, wow, how did she make it through that? How is he making it through that? It's an amazing thing. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God, and by the way, God has plenty of strength to go around. He has plenty of strength. It will strengthen you when God brings you to a place that you cannot handle on your own, if you will follow the biblical principles. Next one. I think God does this because mountains and giants reveal our heart. And I've said this a million times. Don't you love it when God reveals your heart? It's not a very pleasant thing, is it, at times? When he takes the lid off and you look inside there, you know, it's kind of like that food you left in the refrigerator 6 months ago and you finally open it and whoa, cottage cheese. You wouldn't think fungus could go bad, would you? And sometimes we open our heart, but God loves us enough to show us a glimpse into our heart. And when you and I get to places that only God can accomplish, it lets us get a look in our hearts. I'm not trusting him as I thought I was. I don't love him as I thought I would. I don't have the courage that I thought I had. I listen to the crowd too much. I want to be a part of the success crowd too much. These are great things that God showed us. The people should listen to Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, instead of the crowd. But they didn't. And this next one is kind of related. The mountains and giants reveal who we're trusting. And usually if you're like me, when God brings you to a place that only he can do what needs to be done, which is everything, and he shows us that, I kind of learned that maybe I'm not trusting God as much as I thought I was. I was reminded of an account in 2 Chronicles 16. Good old King Asa. He became diseased in his feet. And 16:12 says that he did not seek help from the Lord, but he trusted in his physicians. He died 2 years later. Why did the writer of Chronicles include that in there? To show us and all those, as Romans says, they were written for our example, that we maybe aren't trusting God like we should. So here's the king of Israel who doesn't trust God the healing, but he trusts his doctor. How many times do we trust a doctor or a pill or something else other than truly trusting God and his word? So God brings us to these hard places to reveal who we are trusting. A.W. Tozer said, unbelief is actually perverted faith, for it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men. That's an interesting way to put it. And you know, Joshua and Caleb summed it up in chapter 14, verse 9. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Trust God. Yeah, but it hurts. I know. Trust God. Yeah, but I could suffer. I know. Trust God. Yes, but trust God. You know, things don't always work out the way we want them to, do they? Do you like me sometimes and you wonder, do they ever work out like you want them to? Sometimes I say that and say, but you know, God's up there going and saying, I'm working out everything exactly like I want it to work out. But have you noticed that sometimes that hurts? It's hard sometimes. I had Stephen read Proverbs 3. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with half of your heart. With all of your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. You know, it doesn't say totally be mindless, does it? Doesn't say, you know, we just walk through life and not trying to figure things out and use the brain God gave us. But don't put your 100% leaning on what you can figure out, because a lot of times you and I can't figure out. God, I know you want me here, but I don't see how we're ever going to get there. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So God brings us to places to show us he can only accomplish what is needed. That was the long point. Second one, disobedience guarantees spiritual failure. Oh, we might look successful on the outside, but in God's eyes, it's a spiritual failure. Let me just list these verses in this Numbers 14. Caleb said, if God delights in us, that's not disobedience. Don't rebel against God. That's not spiritual success. You are transgressing God's command. You have turned back from following the Lord. Because of all this, the Lord will not be with you in the battle. It's interesting, in verse 44, they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country. And I thought about that. Hey, we're in the right place where we always were. Let's do it. Let's go. Their arrogance didn't see that the ark wasn't with them. God wasn't with them. But notice there was nothing different. The day before, God was with them in go. Now there's one big difference, but there's a bunch of stuff that's exactly the same. So I listed them. So we're going to call you side yesterday, you side, this side yesterday, this side today. Yesterday, y'all had the same talents. Today, y'all have the same talents. Exact same, nothing changed. Same people, minus 10 dead spies, right? Nothing was different. They were in the exact same location where God brought them yesterday. And today, no change in location. Same different variety of people. Same yesterday, same today. No different. They were in the same culture, the same times. The same enemy was over the hill. Same enemy. They faced the same enemy, the same terrain. They had the same weapons. They had the same mission. They had the same goal, except now God delayed it several years. They had the same clothes on. They had the same looks. Same people minus 10 spies. The same animals, same everything. They had exactly the same thing yesterday when God said, I was with you, when they went up today, except one thing. What was it? Now God said, I'm not with you. Which shows us what? It's not our gifts. It's not our talents. It's not our abilities. It's not our clothes. It's not our looks. It's not our fancy voice. It's not our ingenuity. It's not our organization. It's not anything other than God says, I am with you. Nothing had changed. But today they're murdered, killed by the enemy. The only thing different now was God said, I'm not going to bless because you disobeyed. I love this Jonathan, Saul's son, in 1 Samuel 14:6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, they were going to go defeat some Philistines, just the two of them, just him. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. In other words, they don't belong to our God. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan knew it. The key was not talents, gifts, abilities, but God is with us because we're obeying and following him. Whether the blessing is immense or it's small. So in other words, we can trust him when we're favored or when we're the underdog. Don't you love when the underdog wins? I do. I love it when the underdog wins. You know? It's just so neat when a small college team beats up on Ohio State or something like that, you know, or or Kentucky or whatever, you know. There you go. There's just something neat about an underdog winning. Jonathan knew that. It's not you, it's not me. It's God. You can paint the walls and put new carpet and have the fanciest church buses you want and the fanciest this, that, and the other. If God isn't in it, it ain't going to work. Or it may work humanly speaking and God's still far away. And even in our own personal lives, we can trust God. when we're the underdogs. But their disobedience took away divine pleasure. Guaranteed failure. Guaranteed failure. Victory was totally dependent upon God. And the third one, let's end on a positive note. God will use praying, willing, humble, obedient, and faithful servants to accomplish his purpose. But that's a lot of words there, right? We're not going to go over all of them. We already hit some of them. God would have used these Israelites, as he did 40 years later, did he not? God will use you. You know, none of us here rank anywhere near the best of the best, do we? Anybody here number one at anything compared to the entire world? I am my wife's number one husband. But I'm the only one. By default, I get that. None of us here are the best of the best, best preacher, best servants, best whatever. None of us here are the best. There are thousands of people in churches today that are qualified and talented and gifted way, way more than me and way, way more than you. But guess what? God didn't put them here, did he? He put you here. He put me here. And we need to burden this in our head. If we're obedient, praying, willing, humble, faithful, and serving to accomplish his purpose, God will use you. God will use you in an amazing way, even if you're facing a giant or a mountain. God can use us. God can use this little church, just like the ones in Revelation we saw, where God used those little churches. That ought to be our heartbeat. We may not be the best of the best, or nobody's going to write home, or, you know, nobody's going to put us on the cover of Time magazine or anything, but who cares? God changed the world by 12 apostles, did he not? Some pretty rough guys, weren't they? Pretty unpolished, rough guys who had to learn a lot of lessons. So why does God use people like me and people like you? So I can't walk in and say, look what I did. And that's many times why he puts giants and mountains in front of us. So I thought of some statements here, and then we'll close. We will be grateful for however he chooses to use us. Well, we spent a whole message on that, right? However he chooses to use us, we will be grateful. We'll be willing, obedient, and faithful. Whatever the mountain, whatever the giant, whatever the obstacle, no matter how impossible it seems. No matter how big the crowd seems, saying, no, it'll never work. We will believe that God sees in the dark. I think that's pretty cool. Do you like the dark? You know, I don't like the dark. I was in the funeral home the other night, 1 or 2 in the morning, and I heard a noise. Now, I'm not afraid of dead people getting up and walking around. But there might be somebody else in there I'm not aware of. And I got to tell you, I turned the lights out and I locked the door and I walked out of there. You know, let them steal whatever they want. Hey, in my opinion, if you want to steal a casket, go ahead. If you're that. But isn't it neat that God sees in the dark? He sees in the dark. I read this week that God has already been in all of your yesterdays, as he has been in all your God has already been in all of your tomorrows, as he has already been in your yesterdays. Isn't that neat? Your tomorrow and my tomorrow, God's already been there. He's already planned it. Now, humanly, we can't figure that out, right? We just can't. God's already been in your tomorrow. He's already been there. He's already traveled there. Why worry? Why faint? Why shrink and go back? God sees in the dark because he is light. Everywhere God is, there is no darkness. He knows the way he set before us. And we'll believe his way is the very best way. Did you ever think God's way wasn't the very best way? Be honest. Do you ever think that there could have been a better way to get you where you are today? You know, Lori, back there, I don't know why God took your husband early. I hope I'm not breaking your heart by bringing this up, but I don't know. I can't figure. I don't know. I just don't know. Young man, I don't know. You know, I don't know why your husband was taken from after 800 years of marriage. You know, and I'm sure I could list some of the other trials you all have been through, and I just don't know. I don't know why sometimes God brings into our lives things that just, there's no describing the pain other than what I've already mentioned that the Word tells us. But we know that His way is the very best. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes it doesn't seem like the very best, does it? God lets us say things like that. As long as we understand, yes, His way is the very best way. And that's trust, right? That's trust. I don't always understand. Sometimes after I look back, I can go, oh yeah, now I can see. Now I can see why. Now I can see why. But what a wonderful thing that God sees in the dark. And we get to show that we will show that we are truly trusting God, not ourselves, not trusting others, not trusting our talents, not trusting our gifts, not trusting our abilities. And we will use what God has given us, but we will not trust in them. That's a fine line, isn't it? I will use what God has given me for His glory, but I will not trust in that. Because we will know deep in our hearts that all our efforts are worthless if God is not with us, even in the impossible. And I trust that God will make this the heartbeat of all of us. Who are we really trusting? Father, thank You for Your wonderful grace and mercy, and forgive me, forgive us, Lord, as we have been brought to giants and we've been brought to mountains and obstacles and roadblocks and seemingly impossible situations. And sometimes, Lord, people go to their grave and those mountains have never been crossed. That's what happened to the prophets of old. They looked for a land, they never got it. But one day they are going to get it. So Lord, thank You for the reminder today of You're in charge when You bring us to these difficult places, and that they have a purpose that's good for us. Lord, I'm thankful that You are so full of grace. You see when we panic. You see when we say things we shouldn't say. You see when we doubt You. You see when we're not acting like Your children, but You don't leave us and You don't forsake us and You work with us and You convict us and You grow us and You change us. Lord, what an amazing God that You are. Thank You for knowing our faults and our frailties. It's going to be amazing one day. We're going to see You face to face and we're going to go, man, I could have trusted You. You knew what You were doing. Lord, help us to know that today. So, Lord, as we sing this song today, as we close, as You have opened up, I trust, people's hearts, and maybe brought something into their life that's a mountain, a giant today. And I pray that there may be some confession of sin where we've not trusted You, or maybe we've done some things depending on ourselves rather than You. Whatever it is, we'll know it in our heart. And then, Lord, help us not only confess, but help us to repent and help us to make some declarations that from now on, with Your help, we want to trust You. And we want to thank You for the heartaches and for the trials and the struggles that You bring in our life, because You love us so much. You want us to grow and change to be more like Your Son. You know, sometimes we resent the trials and the heartaches, but when we think there was only one perfect person that walked this earth and He was murdered. And He was despised and He was rejected. He didn't even have a place to lay His head. How can we expect anything less than that or more than that? So help us to keep our eyes on our Savior. So Lord, I just pray that You would continue to touch our hearts as we close our service today. In Christ's name.